Oh, and I'll just go ahead and go. Please, if you've got an instrument, let's get you up here. Now, if you've got an instrument sitting in your closet that's not being used, you donate it. I will give that to somebody. I'll make sure somebody plays it and plays it for the Lord's glory. So listen, music is how we prepare our hearts. Go to Luke chapter number 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. Now, Luke is the only non-Jew that wrote in the New Testament. The rest was all written by Jewish men. And Luke was a doctor. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he is a physician by trade. And so we should not be surprised that he documented more miracles than the rest of the apostles or the writers of the gospel. Excuse me, Mark wasn't an apostle. Anyway, I'm jabbering on. Okay, so you found Luke. If you found Luke chapter 9, say amen. All right, we're going to start in verse number 18. Let me read the odds and you read the evens. So here we go. In Luke 9:18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, today we come acknowledging you as our God. You are the only God there is. You are the God who hears and answers prayer. You are the God whose love motivated you to send your Son to pay the price for my sin. And Father, because you love me, I can only respond to you and love you. You are worthy of my praise and worthy of my worship. And today, God, we look to your scriptures, write them upon our hearts. If there's one on campus or watching online that is yet to trust Christ, may today be that day where they decide to repent and trust Jesus as their Savior. And for us, your children, God, we pray you'd grow us in this area of fellowship to be a true disciple of Christ. We ask this in his name. We say amen. Amen. Now, what's interesting is it says here in verse number 18 that Jesus went apart to pray. Do you see that? It's interesting. That was his manner. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. You know, before he did anything huge, I'm just being honest with you, before he picked the apostles, but this is like a watershed moment in his ministry. He went to prayer. You know, that's kind of a good example for us too. You know, maybe we ought to talk to God about stuff before we go and do stuff. Can I get an amen? How many of you have ever done that? Just kind of run off kind of halfway and went, okay, and figure it out later. No, maybe we ought to talk to the Lord about some things. And it says here, and his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? Now, just as a background check, he had just sent everybody out two by two, and they were to go. It doesn't say how long they were, but there was like 200 towns in Galilee, and they were going from town to town and preaching and doing miracles and telling everybody about the kingdom and the king himself, that Jesus came to die for them. It's incredible. It's just they were preaching, and they were seeing miracles. But they were obviously engaging the people, so when they came back to talk to Jesus, he's like, okay, what is popular sentiment? What is it they think of me? And trust me, everybody in your family, everybody at your workplace, everybody in your community, teenagers, everybody in your school has an opinion of who Jesus Christ is. All right, as we saw last week, this one question, this is an incredible question. You got to get this one right, okay? You can be wrong about everything else and still go to heaven if you get this one right. And he says to them, look at verse 19. They said John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and other. He knew what people were thinking, but he wanted to ask them to bring them to this critical moment. Look at verse 20. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now in 16:11, they purposely picked ye so that you could not avoid it. See, it's one thing to say, well, y'all are just, you know, It's another thing when God points at you and says, I'm talking to you right now. That's why I use the two-letter word ye, is so that in the English language, you can't avoid it. God is saying, okay, fine. They all have an opinion. Okay, now what do you think? Who do you think that I am? See, like I said, this is the number one question. There's no partial credit. There's no extra credit. You got to get this one right. And he says, whom do you say? Whom do you say that I am? Peter pauses. Everybody kind of looking around. Look, they're 12 guys, okay? Everybody wants to take a stand and speak up. And Peter says, you're the Christ of God. He knew it. They knew it. But it wasn't time for Christ to make this formal announcement yet. See, we're about halfway through Jesus' earthly ministry right now. And in about 18 months, he's going to come through the eastern gate of Jerusalem on a donkey. And they're going to lay down their clothes and wave palm branches. And he is going to present himself like the prophecy said. He's going to present himself for the scrutiny of the Sanhedrin or the scribes and the Pharisees. So it wasn't time for them to come out and just say, okay, it's him. Because he knew human nature. He knew that they were wanting him to be the king who would overthrow Rome. But you know, the Roman occupation wasn't their biggest problem. And you think to yourself, well, that's oppressive. Yes, it was. And they were basically just work like dogs for tax money. Yes, that's true. But have you ever thought that there's more to your existence than just the 70 or 80 years you're going to live here? And Jesus came to address that problem. He'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he came to address this problem. In verse number 22, look what it says. He says, the Son of Man must, that means it's unavoidable, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. I mean, after this moment, this mountain peak spiritually where Peter goes, you're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're what all of the Old Testament stuff pictured so we'd recognize you. Jesus said, hey, the Son of Man, that's me, must suffer, must. This is going to happen. It's unavoidable. It's the reason I came. And be rejected of the elders. You realize, I'm going to go down there. And they're going to reject me. And the chief priests and the scribes, and I'll be slain. I'm going to die. And I'll raise the third day. They had been going through Israel preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But for the majority of things, they just kind of rejected. They rejected Jesus. And like I said, that formal presentation is going to be for a while yet. So Jesus is now on his road to Calvary. He's been preaching, he's been doing miracles. They have been preaching and doing miracles in his name. But now he has directed himself to Calvary. He had made this offer to Israel, I'm he. And they basically rejected it. And we saw this in John chapter number 1 and verse 11, where it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. In his omniscience, Jesus is God and man. He 100% God, 100% man. He knew why he was there. He knew what he was going to do. He was not taken by surprise with any of this. Has it dawned on you that nothing dawns on God? Have you ever thought of that? He's not surprised. He saw this coming. Now, does that mean he made Israel reject him? No, he just knew they would. And it worked into his plan. Jesus clearly foretold this was going to happen. He did suffer. He would be rejected. He would be slain. He would rise again. Again, if you don't get anything else out of the message today, you got to answer this. Who is Jesus? You know, I remember for a long time, I thought, well, you know, he's this guy. He was born in a stable and, you know, he died. He rose again, you know. Historically, I knew there was this guy. Who is Jesus to you personally? Is he the God your mom prays to? Is he the one your grandpa put his faith and trust in? Okay, that's fine. But Jesus is now asking you, whom do you say that I am? And Peter got it right. You're the Christ. You're the one that came and died and rose again. He didn't know at the moment that he was going to die and rise again, but you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that the Old Testament talked about. I remember answering that question on October 9th, 1990. When I realized I was a sinner and couldn't get to heaven by being good, but that Christ had came and died in my place. and all of my sin were placed. We sang about that just a minute ago, that all of my sin was placed upon Christ. And the moment I trusted him as my Savior, all of his righteousness was credited to me. Amen. Now in verse 23, Jesus sets the standard for fellowship. Jesus knew he was going to have to prepare these guys for a day when he wasn't going to be here. Now, he had a different way of picking disciples. I don't know if I'd have picked these guys. See, one of the reasons why the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus was the fact that Jesus didn't pick one of them. In fact, if they could have chosen, they would have loved Jesus to pick 12 of their guys so they could control Jesus. But Jesus picked 12 of the most unlikely people you can think of because Jesus didn't care how much money they had. Jesus didn't care what kind of clothes they drove or what kind of donkey they rode. He didn't care. He wanted to know. He was more concerned about their motive for following him. Let me ask you a question. What kind of a follower are you of Jesus Christ? And what is your motive for following him? I mean, you can follow these preachers on podcasts, but you can do that without actually being a soldier of the King. I mean, you can be an attender of a great ministry somewhere, but that doesn't mean you're actually serving God. Once there was a scholar, a man walked up to this great scholar and said, "Hey, I heard so-and-so was your student." And the scholar's like, "Well, he attended my classes, but he is far from being my student." Huh? Jesus was called teacher. Are you one of his students? See, my last name is Mix. Many of you may not know this, but during your grandparents' age, there was a cowboy who was world famous named Tom Mix. It was during the silent movies. You can still find his stuff on YouTube and memorabilia on eBay. But that's where John Wayne was discovered as an extra on, you know who John Wayne is, right? Okay. Amen. Amen. Put your hand on your heart. All right. He was discovered on the set of Tom Mix. And people would always say to me, "Mix, that's an interesting name." And I'd say, "Yes." And they'd say, are you related to Tom Mix?" And I'd say, "Well, it's got to be distant, you know, distant cousins, right? I mean, there were seven brothers. My ancestor came to Monticello, Illinois. The other six got rerouted to Monticello, Indiana. You know, one letter off, you know, and we kind of lost track of them. So are you related to Tom Mix?" "Well, you know, distant." See, the handicap of the Church of Jesus Christ is there's so many distant followers of Jesus Christ. They may be believers, but they're not really followers. They got their fire insurance and they're going to heaven, but they're not really following. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 10 and verse 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." See, the word disciple means one who disciplines his life, a disciplined one, a person who disciplines his life to be like his teacher, to be like his master. And Jesus is saying, "Look, guys, there is a price to be paid to be my follower." Look at verse 23. "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and cross daily and follow me." In that context, Jesus is uttering a criteria for discipleship. Now, this is the first time in the book of Luke that the word cross is actually mentioned. And the truth is, Jesus knew what was lying ahead of him. But look at that first phrase. It says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny one's self." Now, when we think of self-denial, we think of going off carbs for a month, right? I mean, we do it, right? We put it away. I'm pushing away from the table. That's self-denial. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about our old sin nature. The fact that you and I live in a physical body that wants things, that desires things it shouldn't have. I used to, for several years, I chewed tobacco and I loved it. And I still walk into 7-Eleven today and I can smell it. And my flesh goes, my wife calls it the men's vice store because I get the same thing off the pizza rolls and the chicken and stuff. And I can just smell it. And my flesh goes, see, I didn't quit because I wanted to. I quit because the Lord wanted me to. You see, you think to yourself, what do you mean self-denial? How many of you, or let me just put it this way. If you were to deny yourself or stop all forms of caffeine tomorrow morning, what would your day be like? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Huh? If you're like me, you're on, right? 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 Ho, ho, ho. How many of you would feel like that movie Alien is actually crawling out your head, not your chest? Huh? Because you get the splitting headache, you start to see spots, you want to throw up. That is your flesh screaming for something. Now, I'm not here to preach against coffee. Praise the Lord. Not here to do that. Don't get any ideas. The Keurig in there is in there for a reason, okay, in my office. It's there. We can all partake later. But when you tell your flesh no, it screams like an unruly child. There are things that, see, God created you and he's the original equipment manufacturer. And there are things that are literally outside of spec that he said shouldn't be part of our life. Now, I'm not talking about coffee. Please relax. Don't get up and leave. And don't put me on Twitter as a coffee hater. Don't do that. All right? But it's true. There are things that are outside of spec. And to deny ourselves is to tell our flesh the things that displease the Lord, to deny our flesh and say no. Do you know how a budget works? Does anybody in here know how a budget works? That's okay. The government doesn't know how it works either. So let me explain it. You take all of the expenditures for 2023 and you add them up. And then you divide by 52. And on the first Monday morning of 2023, 1/52nd of the year's expenses goes into those accounts. And as long as there's money in those accounts, you're allowed to spend it if you create a purchase order. A purchase order is when you're asking, I want to expend the money that's in the budget in this account, and you go for it, all right? You put that out. Well, there's times when your flesh puts out a purchase order for things that aren't in the Christian budget. And the gatekeeper is not your spouse. The gatekeeper is your own personal will deciding, am I going to follow God and surrender to the leading of the Spirit, or am I going to surrender control to the flesh and fulfill that purchase order? There was a time, listen, alcohol and tobacco, I request denied. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 3, know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy. God's not going to put up with it. Request denied. Pornography. Ladies, do you understand that a guy isn't, you're not like guys? Just want to make sure you realize you're not like guys. Guys are visual. I remember everything I've ever seen. That's why, ladies, if you got little boys at the house, you really got to watch. Because we remember everything. You remember everything we've ever done or said. We remember everything we've ever seen. And it starts when we're children. But when your flesh says, I want this, your will needs to look at the budget and go, request denied. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Well, I want to talk bad about this person. You don't know what they've done to me. You want to gossip. And your flesh says, I want to talk bad. I want to tell this person. Ooh, I'm going to tell them what happened. But your will now has to decide, is that in the Christian budget? Am I allowed to gossip? Request denied. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tail bearer, the strife ceases. Look, the flesh comes to the will and says, I'm going to fill out a purchase order for lying. I don't want to tell the truth right now. I want to kind of color it to make me look good. And the will says, request denied. Romans 13:9. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, you don't understand how frustrating this situation is. So the flesh fills out a purchase order to the will and says, I want to get angry. I want to get mad. I want to cuss and throw things. And the will says, request denied. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1:20. See, our personal will, because God allows us to have free will. Our personal will is to deny the requests of our flesh. See, in Romans 7, in verse 18, the Bible says, I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you see that on the screen? For I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. My flesh doesn't want to follow the Spirit of God. It just doesn't, okay? But we don't believe that statement. We think, wow, it's just a little. It's just a little. It's kind of like an 18-month-old. You know, a little 18-month-old girl, and they got pigtails. They're so cute, and they're stinkers. And you think to yourself, well, it's just a little, you know, You know, but when they're 12, that's not funny anymore. Right? Yeah, that behavior is not funny. They throw a tantrum when they're 18, you're kind of like, oh, it's okay. But when they're 12 and they throw a tantrum and they're your size, it's not funny anymore. And I want you to understand that the things you and I can wink at or sometimes justify, it's still not within the Christian budget. You say, well, you know, all you pastors, all you want to do is make us conform. No, I don't. You do not earn your way to heaven. It's a free gift. And I'm not the gatekeeper. That's Jesus, man. You get saved the same way everybody else gets saved, and that is use your trust in Christ, in what he did on the cross and his shed blood to save you. Pastor has nothing to do with that. But I will tell you that there are two universal laws, that this is universal across all humanity for everybody who's ever lived, whoever will live, whether they're a pagan or they're a Christian or they're some other religion, doesn't matter. These are universal laws. Number one, you cannot take fire in your bosom and you can't without being burned. Proverbs 6:27. What does that mean? You can't play with sin and win. You can't. You can't play with fire and not get burned. Sooner or later, it's going to bite you. And it's the same thing with sin. Whether you say, well, what about the people who aren't Christians? You say, it doesn't matter. It still bites. Galatians 6, the second universal law. Whatever you sow, that you'll reap. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. What goes around comes around. You cannot violate Scripture and win. You cannot do it and get away with it. So when the self or your flesh fills out a purchase order and takes it to wealth and says, can I skip church? No, request denied. Can I stop reading my Bible? Sorry, request denied. Can I stop praying? Hey, request denied. I don't want to share my faith with that person. Well, request denied. The question is, do you understand that God did not save your soul so you could do your will? Right? I look at children who come to me and they have problems with their parents, and I say, you realize your parents didn't give birth to you so they could cater to you. Right? I mean, it's not your name on the mortgage. Parents, let me free you for just a second. Let me free you from this. Your name's on the lease, not theirs. You're in charge. And if that little booger wants to grow up and go do his own, hey, God did not save your soul so you and I could do what we want. He gave us his son so we could do his will. See, we were created for his pleasure, Romans 4:11. You realize we didn't create God for our pleasure, right? Revelation 4:11 says that we were created by God for his. So what does it mean to deny self? To take yourself off of the throne of your life and put God on it. Let him be God. To obliterate self to as the dominant principle for your life and make God the ruling principle of your life. He said, boys, if you're going to follow me, you realize it's not going to go the way you think it's going to go. And I need you to, first, number one, deny self. Number two, that's that inward submission. Number two, a man, look at this, in Luke 9:23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is the upward submission. See, the cross was a symbol of death. That's saying yes to God, saying no to yourself, and number two, saying yes to God. I am the one I'm the one who's subordinate to God. Under Roman occupation, crucifixion was commonplace. In Jerusalem, there was always somebody dragging a crossbeam or something down the way of suffering to the skull. The Jews clearly understood this figure. Do you know that secular history tells us that when Jesus was about 11 years old, the city 4 miles away called Sepphoris rebelled against the Roman legion and raided one of their armories and took up rebellion against the Roman legion, and it went badly. And they burned Sepphoris to the ground, and they hung 2,000 of its residents on crosses lining the road from Sepphoris to Jerusalem. And the rest were all drug off and sold as slaves. and scattered throughout the empire as a reminder that rebellion is counterproductive to the Roman legion. So when Jesus said, take up your cross, that was a life-altering moment for them to bring that up in their mind. What does that mean? It's talking about conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8:29 tells us. That God's entire purpose, the reason he takes everything that's happened to us and uses it for our good, is so that he can mold us and shape us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. He is our pattern, right? So it says we're to deny himself. You see that in verse 23. And then we're to take up our cross daily. This is something you got to do every day. You know why? Because this old flesh will re-exert itself all the time. It will. How many of you ever did good for a day or two and then went back to the old pattern? Right? You know what I'm talking about. It's the same way. Our flesh has to be put down every day. Every day you got to take that old sin nature of us and set it off the throne and say, God, I'm about to get out of bed, and for the best of my ability, I'm giving myself to you today. You're going to have to walk with me because you know where I'm going today, and you know who I'm going to be around, and if I'm going to be like Christ, you're going to have to be in charge. Not me. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I have to die. I have to actually say, you know what? It's not my life. I step down off the throne. It's God's. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, I'm to awake to righteousness and sin not. You know, that's why. And it said, now look at verse 23. It says, and take up his cross. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen, that's not your wife. Your wife is not your cross to bear. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? But God has created a cross for you. He's created things that you're carrying that are going to make you a man he needs you to be. The things that are going to make you look and shape like Christ. Ladies, your husband is not your cross to bear. But God has created a cross for you. That's why I'm not supposed to judge my brothers and sisters. Because I don't know what their cross is like. I got all I can handle carrying mine. I don't know what their walk like. I don't walk a mile in their shoes. That's why I'm not supposed to judge people. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what load they carry. But God saw fit that they had it so they could become like Jesus. And what I'm carrying, God saw fit that I'd have it so I could be like Jesus. I could learn. I could grow. Now sometimes it gets heavy. Sometimes it gets heavy. Not everything in life's been just a barrel of monkeys, right? But the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 and 16 that Jesus knows what it's like to be you. He knows what cross you're carrying. He knows what difficulties you're facing. He knows what insecurities plague you. He understands what health issues plague you. Paul said that unless I become exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, I was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You think to yourself, Job, why did Job go through that? Was Job asking for it? No. But why did God allow it? Because at the end of it all, Job was a better man, a better husband, better Christian than he was before. And he was pretty good by our standards. He was pretty good before it all started. Number two, he got a picture of God's grace that very few people have gotten. They've experienced God in a way most people don't. And for over 3,600 years, God has justified the faith of Job in the face of the largest critic in the universe. That Job just loved God because he loved God and not because God bought him. So what kind of disciple are you? What are your motives for following God? Does God gotta pay you like with candy, like a child? If you'll be good, we had this rule. If we took the kids to Walmart, if they kept their mouth shut, they'd get something when we leave. And we as Christians, sometimes we think that. See, many of you here today have taken the really stupid sin out of your life. Because if you were to do that stupid stuff, you'd lose your security clearance. You'd lose your career. You'd lose your family. You'd lose your integrity. You'd lose people's respect in your life. You've taken the really stupid stuff out of your life. But you think to yourself, because I've taken all this really stupid stuff out of my life, God somehow ought to treat me like exclude clientele. Right? I mean, let's face it. Let's face it. There's some folks on this planet, they got some money. They got more money than well, they got more. They got, right? They can buy a company and restructure it just because it makes them happy. All right? They got money. They can, if they want to, stay at the best places, eat the best food, fly on the best planes. You know, there's a difference between first class and coach. Can I get an amen? One time I got upgraded. You realize in the front four, six rows, there's only four chairs, not six. And they're big. And I have an armrest that's mine, not theirs. I'm not sharing. It's mine. And they give you a warm towel. Anybody fly first class? I did it once. It was awesome. I got a warm towel for my face and my hands. That was an upgrade. That's exclusive clientele compared to the folks in the back. Do the people in the back get a meal? No, we get peanuts. No, actually it was pretzels. It was pretzels and a biscotti. Okay, so you understand what it means to be exclusive clientele. And you think, well, because I've gotten this junk out of my, I don't drink, I don't smoke dope, and I do all this stuff, and I don't run with people who do, God ought to treat me exclusive. Well, why would he do that if you treat him as optional? I heard that. Amen. Did you hear that kid in the back go, hey, hello? Did you hear that? Amen, baby. That's right. Why do you want God to treat you exclusive when we treat him as optional? We think he ought to upgrade everything in our life because somehow we are what? What? Do you think God got a deal when he got you? See, you have to ask yourself, whose life is it you are living? See, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, that you hath he quickened who were dead and dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2:1, it means that we were made alive because we were separated from God. And at the moment we trusted Christ, we were made alive in Christ. But before Christ, we were separated from him. So whose life is it? What kind of a disciple are you? And why do you want to be one? I think to myself, you know, since I don't commit these sins, don't I get to choose where I'll live where I want? I'll work where I want. I'll do what I want. I'll go where I want. No. See, there was a time I was a youth pastor in El Paso and things were just going great. People were getting saved literally three services a week. We were baptizing. People were getting saved and baptized three services a week. Things were going phenomenal. Our youth department was massive and just God was blessing. And then God started to stir the nest. And he said, time for you to go. Wait a minute. I mean, people are getting saved. We're putting kids in Bible college every single year. We're taking a half a dozen to a dozen kids to different Bible colleges. And you're telling me it's time to go? And my flesh put in a purchase order and said, I want to stay. But at that moment, if my will would have granted it and said, no, you can stay, I would be outside the will of God for my life. I remember I was in New Mexico and the Lord started to stir our hearts to go to Arkansas. And I started quoting Ezekiel 3. God, you said you wouldn't send me to a people that were hard to understand. Have you ever been to Arkansas? I got a glossary if you need one. All right, I can give it to you, okay? And I kept quoting that verse, but had my flesh filled out a purchase order and said, no, I don't want to go to Arkansas. But if my will would have said, okay, you don't have to go, I'd have been outside the will of God for my life. Whose life is it you live? How many times I do it to my kids all the time. Whose house do you think this is? Right? Request denied. Wait a minute. I'm in the service of God. I'm doing right. I'm. All right, let me give you another one. Let's say I got up here this morning and I announced my resignation because a 1,000-person church in Texas wanted me to come.
Request denied.
Amen. Tell them. No, I mean, come on now. You'd be like, hey, wait a second. What kind of pastor are you? What kind of Christian are you? When you get a better deal next week, because the devil don't want you coming back. you get a better deal next week. What are you going to do then? What kind of Christian are you? You see what I'm saying? Following the will of God is not just for pastor. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I did as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. See, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we have to say no to our flesh. That's the inward submission. Then we have to pick up our cross. Whatever shame or reproach that happens because we're Christians, whatever difficulties we face, that's that upward submission. I submit to you, Lord, every day. And then number three, it says here, and take up his cross daily and follow me. That was that outward submission. That's sharing the road of life with Christ. When it says follow me, it means to cleave to me steadfastly, to conform wholly to my example, to take up that cross means to face the things loyally, like a loyal follower of Jesus. See, we're not to hoard our life. We're to spend it for Christ. The whole gamut of things that you face are there, and God is not unaware. But they're there to make you like Christ. So when you carry your cross and you follow him and step where he steps and go where he leads, some of it's going to be good, some of it's going to be hard. See, we ask ourselves, well, what's the safe thing we can do instead of what is the right thing to do? You know, the right thing and the hard thing many times are the same thing. What is the minimal permissible service to God that I can do to keep him happy? Right? Right? Well, you know, we can skip this, but if we skip that, now we're into territory God's going to whoop us. And you think that's what you do the math. Instead of saying, what's the maximum I can give my Savior? We must realize that we are given a life, and it was given to us for him and his pleasure. So if we're going to be a true follower of Christ, then we have to say no. That inward submission, we've got to say no to my flesh and the things it wants. Then I need to put God on the throne and pick up my cross and recognize everybody sitting in this room is carrying something. And it's there and God is aware. But God's going to use it for my good. And he's going to use it in a different way than the person sitting next to you. You may have the same experience as the person sitting next to you. You may have grown up in a neglect or abuse. You may have grown up in Mayberry. I don't know. All right? You may have grown up with white picket fences. I don't know. But the person sitting next to you is carrying some of the same stuff, and God's going to use it. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. If you're born again, say amen. You're called to a purpose, and he's going to work it for your good. Then it says in verse 29, because he knew you were going to get saved, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. He planned in advance that you'd be conformed to the image of his son. If we are true to him, do you understand? He is going to be true to us. Look at verse number 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Trust me, there are times in your life where you're going to get put on the spot by the devil at work or in front of your coworkers or your peers. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. If I seek to follow him in this world, he'll point to us. If we follow him in this world, he'll point to us and for all eternity say, those are mine. Those are the people who are not ashamed of me. But you got to do it by faith. See, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You wouldn't be born again today if you didn't believe in God, right? But it also says, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That he is not going to miss a single blessing for you if you're faithful to him. He is not going to be careless. So we have to do it by faith. We have to believe in his word. He made promises to us, and those promises are his direct will for us. Number two, we have to trust his character, that he actually is going to follow through. There are some folks you have no confidence in their ability to follow through, right? And maybe it could be your family. It could be somebody who married in your family. I don't know. It could be your neighbor. Your kid, you got one. If you got multiple kids, you got a shot at having one that's worth shooting than the rest are, right? I got one. I'll take care of it. You go ahead. Right? Is that how you treat God? Well, I know you made everything, and I know you made me, and I know you died for me, but I'll take it from here. Thanks. Got it. Huh? I'll do it. No, thanks, God. I got it from here. See, I talk to teenagers all the time, and I'll say, you know, God has a girl just for you guys. Yes, God has a girl to be married to you guys. There's a guy for you girls, too, by the way. I just make sure everybody's... Okay, no amens on that one. All right. Okay. Okay. I'll preach on that a little later. Okay. And then the guys are always saying the same thing, but I said, God's got the perfect girl just for you. He planned her for you. Are you worth having, though? That's what I'll say to the guys. Are you worth having? Because if she sees you and you're not worth having, she's going to walk away out of the will of God because you ain't worth having. But what if she's ugly? You don't trust God. That's right there. That's a faith problem right there, buddy. Well, what if she's not? Listen to me. God will make sure you're attracted. Trust me. Following Christ is by faith. Number two, following Christ is in obedience. Jesus said in John 14:11, if you keep my commandments, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you realize God does not owe us an explanation for why he does the things the way he does? I mean, it'd be like you jumping five levels in management and going, hey, we need to sit down and talk because, you know, I got this thing on email and where are you? What? What is the deal here? Yeah, that's going to fly. I want you to do that tomorrow. Go to like the CEO or the guy just under him and go, unless you're the CEO, then go home and ask your wife or your spouse. But, right? That doesn't work. God doesn't owe us an explanation. But he just says, follow me. Trust me. I believe God knows what's best, and I believe God wants what's best. I believe that, right? So God says, obey me. God says, follow me. God says, trust me. God says, abide with me. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If you're trying to do this by yourself, you're not going to bear fruit. Except that abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So when your flesh makes a request and says, I don't want to go to church, your will needs to step up and go, whoa. Are we doing this for us or are we doing it for him? When your flesh makes a requisition, can I stop witnessing? I don't want to share my faith. People don't like it when I share my faith. Are you doing it for him or are you doing it for you? You know, we don't realize how much our pride gets in our way. But the beautiful thing is God never lets you carry that cross by yourself. Whatever you're going to face tomorrow morning, God already knows, and he's about to give you the grace to face it if you'll do it in him. There's also a life to lose. Look at verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the same shall save it. You know, we look at these people who are uber rich and we think to ourselves, the nicest vehicles, the nicest homes, the nicest food, the nicest fun, you know, the nicest vacations. You realize there's a whole lot more to your existence than the 70 or 80 years you're going to be on this ball of dirt. This is not all there is. And eternity is a whole lot longer than this life. There's also a world to lose. Verse 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What profit is it? Man, that math don't work out. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man ended up in hell, lifted up, saw in front of him Abraham holding Lazarus like this. And he goes, hey, can you send Lazarus to dip his water or finger in water and cool my tongue? And Abraham says, son, you had everything in life. He had nothing. But he chose this. He chose this. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. I think the greatest terror or grief or anguish is going to be the fact that when someone ends up in hell, God never thinks of them again. I think you'll remember how many times somebody came to your house and invited you to church. I think you're going to remember every time your family member pleaded with you and you mocked. And I remember how many times I said no to God. I remember. I remember mocking my friends. I remember mocking my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife. I remember mocking her family, saying, no! Christians are weak. Christianity is a crutch. It's for old women and children. Had I died, I'd have found out I was wrong. There's also a shame to lose. Look at verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's. I can't imagine. You know, I remember making mistakes as a teenager and being called on, being kind of held in either the principal's office or somewhere else, and my parents showing up and the look on their face. I actually went on to avoid some things because I didn't want to see that face again. But you realize that when we die as Christians and the Lord escorts us into the presence of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The answer we want is well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You think to yourself, well, I'm not a super Christian. You know, neither are the people you think are super. And number two, you're going to get the same reward that you think that the super Christian's going to get. You get the same reward. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of what the world, of the fact that the world does not want him? Are you ashamed of him now? Will you be ashamed at his coming? See, the biggest adventure of our life is when we get up and turn ourselves over to the Spirit of God and say, okay, you're in charge today. Tell me what to say. Tell me what to do. And with each decision, you go for the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than your flesh. And you can't imagine what God could do in your life if he had control. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What kind of disciple are you? What are your motives? What is it you hope to gain from the way you've been doing it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number one, you need to know God loves you. He loved you so much, you couldn't come to him, so he came to us and sent his Son to die in our place. And what he did was, when he shed his blood, God put all of the sin of mankind on his Son and now offers all of the righteousness and relationship that his Son has to us. So the word repent means to turn from your sin and turn to God and say, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. Please save me. I believe your Son died in my place. That's it. It ain't more complicated than that. But you're here and you're a Christian and you know it. Do you have the guts to ask God what kind of Christian you are? Do you got the courage to say, Holy Spirit, show me what kind of believer and follower I've been? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we are thankful that you love us in such a way that's beyond us. And God, we're thankful that you would die in our place. And today, God, we recognize we're not to live unto ourselves, but we're to live unto you who died for us and rose again. So, Father, today we ask you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, in the next few moments, in the quietness of this invitation, speak to our heart and reveal to us the kind of Christian we've been and are and what you have, what your desire is for us as believers. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here. You can pray where you are, but I'm here. Whatever your need is, health, finances, relationships, I'm here. Let's pray together. If you've received Christ as your Savior, come and tell me. It would just, what a joy it would be to share it with you as she plays and sings.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. As Christians are praying, there's time for you.
Lead me to the cross. You were as I, tempted and tried. You The Word became flesh, bore my sin in death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all.
What will it matter in eternity?
Cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, Lord, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to
our Father and our God, thank you for the promise we have of drawing close to you and you drawing close to us. And Father, how that we walk in your steps. God, you make us like your Son. You have already declared us your children as we've trusted you as our Savior. Bless us now as we go from this place. Keep us safe. And Father, give us an opportunity to tell others about your saving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce to come quickly.